It's a privilege to be here this morning. I had shared with the people at the first service that it's a bit intimidating for me to do a message here when you have two pastors sitting in the front row. However, I think it's just as difficult for Pastor Tim to sit there and not give a message. So he did really well at the first service, so we'll just see how he does here today. But just got to pick on him a little bit. It's that time of the year. It's that time of the year when we have this emphasis on giving. And it's pretty obvious what's been going on here. The Christian community has always had that spirit of giving throughout the year. But there seems to be this emphasis right now. And I think it's partly to do with the secular world, as they want to kind of take advantage and capitalize on this spirit of giving. And if you've noticed, like I have, the mail is somewhat saturated with those pleas for donations from just about everybody from Save the Whale to you know what. But so this morning, I'd kind of like to take a look at this thing called giving and just do a little bit of a heart check on us as we go kind of into that season. There was a certain guy who had brought home flowers to his wife, and he brought this bouquet that was just awesome. It was gorgeous. The colors were just spectacular, and the arrangement just was something you were just in awe of. And his wife was very touched, and she was moved by that. And she felt those, you know, real warm fuzzies about his thoughtfulness and his kindness to her. And then he said, "Yeah, they delivered them to the office by mistake, and we had to get them out of there today, so they asked me to bring them home." I was like, so what do you think? You think she still was feeling those warm fuzzies in there anymore? Probably not. You see, it didn't cost him anything, did it? It didn't cost him any time. It didn't cost him any money. And there was no real thought in it, so it didn't really mean anything, did it? Well, you know, Jesus told his disciples that when he came to this earth, he was going to establish his kingdom. And it wasn't an earthly kingdom, as they found out later. You know, they were looking for this real kingdom where Jesus would be king. And it was an unseen kingdom, and that was governed by principles. And these principles in this kingdom are sometimes thought of as somewhat upside down because we try to understand them with our natural minds. And it's hard to comprehend these principles outside of a supernatural the way God intended them to be. But God wants us to do these things, you know, whether we understand them or not. Well, one of these principles we see throughout Scripture is that God looks beyond the action or the service to the cost involved. In Luke's gospel in the 14th chapter, Jesus was talking to a large crowd, and he said, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Well, you know, much like the guy who bought the flowers, it really didn't mean anything, did it? And so God doesn't simply ask, "What did we do?" The question God considers is, "What was the cost?" Now, if we go into our Old Testament and look at 1 Chronicles, there's an account of King David, because King David understood this principle. And in the 21st chapter, starting with verse 22, David wants to buy some land from Araunah. He was a Jebusite, because he wanted to build an altar there. And so David said, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on my people will stop." And he said, "Sell it to me for full price." Araunah said to David, "Just take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him." But King David replied, "No, I insist on paying full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." He understood that. There was a cost. In Mark's gospel, in the 12th chapter, we're reminded of the story of the widow. You know, it's been called the widow's mite. She dropped in the two small coins. Jesus and the disciples were watching as many rich people were putting large amounts into the temple treasury, and along comes this widow, and she drops in these two small coins. And Jesus was watching this, and he told his disciples, and he said, "She gave more in his eyes than all the wealthy people." A bit puzzled, you know, why? And Jesus replies, "They gave out of their abundance, but she gave in all she had, even all her living." She gave it all. See, God looks at the cost. See, in the same way, giving that costs us nothing really isn't giving. Our text today is out of Luke's Gospel, and it's that well-known story we call the Good Samaritan. And he told this parable in answer to a question about who was my neighbor. And so we pick it up in verse 30. And Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of the robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took compassion on him." You know, there's one thing that is clear from this story, that compassionate giving will always cost you something. But isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Because if we go back to verse 27 in the gospel text, it says, Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So how can a person say that they love God and choose not to care for wounded and hurting people? So what can we learn from this parable about the price that is paid for giving, about the cost involved? First, I believe that we find that there's a willingness to give of yourself. See, the priests and the Levites, they saw this man and they passed by. Verse 33 said, "The Samaritans saw and had compassion and went to him." See, at that moment, when these three different individuals came upon this man that had been beaten, there was a conscious decision that had to be made. Do I get involved? Or do I look the other way and just continue on my way? Well, we're told that the Samaritan allowed his heart to be moved by compassion, which is the opposite of a calloused heart, feeling of no emotion. But he made that decision to allow his heart to feel that compassion and to move on that. See, when you choose to compassionately give, it means getting in there. It means getting involved. And sometimes you got to get into the trenches. Sometimes that gets messy. Sometimes getting in there where people are hurting, sometimes that's hard to do. But notice he had compassion and he went to him. We tend to like to give ourselves to people that we, you know, we feel appreciated and are worthy of our care, you know, but what about those that are needy, those outcast ones, those the people that can't give back to us? See, nobody wants to take care of them. You know, that's hard. But we see in this story that it's a giving that goes far beyond that. It's a far deeper and a Christ-like. Because, why? Because this guy was a complete stranger to the Samaritan. It crossed every cultural and national boundaries. Secondly, the cost we see in this parable is a willingness to give of our time. You know, verse 34, "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him." Quite a sequence of events there. But this took time, didn't it? You know, this just wasn't a Band-Aid approach. Put a Band-Aid on for the first aid kit. Here's a drink of water. Okay, I got to get going. No, this guy took some time. You know, we're told the Samaritan was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you know, a main highway through there. And he no doubt was heading somewhere. He had something to do. Because you don't just head somewhere to do nothing. You know, you don't just head down I-94 for a joyride, right? You're going somewhere. Okay. But this guy stopped. He stopped what he was doing. He spent some time. There was a decision made. Do I interrupt my schedule to help this guy? Is this a bother? Or is this an opportunity? Well, you know, the priests and the Levites decided it was a bother. I'm sure they had great excuses, probably legitimate excuses, you know, like, you know, hey, look, I've been serving at the temple all day long. I'm tired. I'm done my part. I'm on my way home. My family's waiting for me. I'll let somebody else do it. I'm sure there'll be somebody coming along shortly. And it's not my fault that he got beat up. He probably deserved it. It was probably a drug deal that went bad, you know? Who knows? Man, if I touch him, well, then I got to go through the whole ceremony because I'm unclean. And again, excuses, a dime a dozen. Yeah. And all very, yeah, they kind of make sense. You see, one of the easiest things to do is nothing. Somebody once told their pastor, they said, "Pastor, we have a lot of willing people in this church." Yeah, willing to let somebody else do it. So usually when people don't choose to care and to make a difference, it isn't because they lack opportunities, but rather they aren't willing to pay the cost. The priest and the Levite had the same opportunity as the Samaritan. They looked, they sized up the situation, and they simply wouldn't pay the cost nor take the time to help the man. But the Samaritan decided that he would make a difference by caring and giving of himself. Third, we can see the cost in this parable is that there's a willingness to give of our possessions. You know, the thieves were guilty of coveting after the man's possessions and wanting them for themselves. But the priests and the Levites were also guilty of greed as well because they refused to share what they had, their resources. They didn't want to share it with this needy man. You know, we're called to love people and to use our possessions to minister and help people, aren't we? And to be honest, I think this is where many believers kind of draw the line, you know? I'm willing to, you know, give some time, give of myself, but I don't know about the money thing or any of my stuff. It's just stuff, isn't it? Stuff. You ain't going to take that stuff with you to heaven, are you? So we're giving it so that we can put it to work for God while we're on this earth. And so we see three attitudes about possessions in here as well. First, there was the attitude of the thieves. You know, what's yours is mine. That was their attitude. The priests and the Levites also had an attitude of what's mine is mine. I'll keep it. And the third attitude by the Samaritans was what's mine is yours. I'll give it. And so maybe sometimes we have to stop and kind of ask ourselves, well, where am I in this parable? What's my attitude about possessions and where am I? And, you know, as I look at that and try to place myself in there, maybe through a process of elimination, you know, I don't consider myself a thief, you know, I don't cover it. And yet, do I err on the side of, well, I can do more as a Samaritan? I kind of find myself in that middle, kind of that middle line that, it's hard to let go of that stuff. You know, we don't consider it a cost if we don't do anything. However, I challenge you to look at that a little bit differently. See, the Samaritan paid the price to get involved, but if the default is to do nothing, there's a cost in that as well. And so I urge you to consider that cost. King Solomon was one of the wisest men that lived, and a lot of his writings are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and just full of wisdom, you know. They weren't wisdom of his own, they were God's wisdom. And in Ecclesiastes 11:1, Solomon wrote this. He said, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." The bread Solomon was talking about here is anything we have. We all have gifts and talents and abilities. However, if we don't throw them away, if we don't cast them God's way, we won't be effective in the kingdom. Solomon said, cast. There's things that need to be cast away God's way, so that when they return, because that's what it says, for you will find it after many days, it is coming back. It becomes a blessing. See, when you cast something that is so precious to you and you walk away from it, because the water is going to take it away, you're not getting it back. But God's way is the way of the kingdom living in it, through it. And so that makes no sense at all. But nothing is cast away. God's way is ever lost. Anything that is cast his way will last. Casting means giving it away. You know, it's a kingdom principle. If we give nothing, we receive nothing. If we do not give things over to God, God cannot fix them. If we don't pray, we don't get answered prayer. If we don't give an offering, we can't reap a harvest. God will always ask you what you have. He will not give you things you don't, that you haven't given something first. God does not reward nothing. Cast it. Give it away. You know, the principles of the kingdom are never changing. There are things of the kingdom that are priceless and everlasting, but we only have access to them through a plan of salvation for you and me. You know, and that plan did not happen just with a snap of a finger, but it took time. It took God's time. There was an incarnation of his son, Jesus Christ, and he lived on this earth and walked for 33 years. He was tortured. He died. He spent 3 days in a tomb. And after his resurrection, 40 more days on this earth. And God took the time to plan and to initiate and to implement that plan of salvation. He thought the cost was worth his time. He thought the cost was worth his time to rescue you and I. Aren't you glad he did? You know, the Samaritan, he stayed there. He nursed the man and he paid the bill himself. There was this willingness to get involved and to give up his time and his resources. And that's the kind of service that's so against our nature within us. And that's when God must do something outside of us, something that is so supernatural through us. And it's a life that is yielded to the Spirit. And that Christ's life is manifested in us through words and actions. You know, I believe every day we're given those opportunities to make choices. Choices to engage in compassionate giving or do nothing. And to pay the price of missed blessings that God wants to impart to us. Well, what did the Samaritan have to gain from all this? You know, did Jesus end his parable by saying, "Oh, by the way, the wounded man recovered," and he went on social media with a profile of the Samaritan, and he posted it on Facebook, and by golly, they found the guy. Yeah. And he said, "Thanks for saving my life. I want to make you the CEO of my multimillion-dollar company." No, that's not how it ended. It'd be nice. Well, how about the widow who threw in her two small coins, everything she had? You know, did she go home that day and open her mail and, there was a check from Publishers Clearing House. Woohoo! It's cool. I made it. No, that didn't happen either, did it? No, but you can bet that both of them understood that kingdom principle about casting, about giving it away. That anything given to God is never lost or wasted, and truly a reward awaits them. You know, sometimes that only reward for compassionate giving is that inner joy, it's that personal growth that comes from caring and loving and being Christ-like. But wow, what a reward that is. No, we don't know what happened to the Samaritan after that, or the widow, as a matter of fact. But we do know that Jesus ended that parable with these words in regards to the action of the Samaritan. Because he asked the man, which of these three men was the neighbor? And he said the Samaritan, and what he did. And so Jesus said to the expert in law, he said, go and do likewise. And so we're left with that question. Can we do anything less? Would you pray with me? Father, you are the ultimate gift giver, Lord. You are the one who gave us your Son, who is a perfect example of life lived on this earth, Father. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes so that when these opportunities come, that we can see them and know that there are opportunities. Father, we ask that through these opportunities, we can convey your love to this lost and dying world. Lord, by your power of your Spirit, that we may be changed into that image and into that likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask in his name we pray. Amen.